Well, today I'm continuing a message series titled Reach. You're going to hear a lot of this word in the next 3 years as the theme of our capital campaign as we move forward for God's preferred future for Circle Drive Baptist Church. This emphasis is all about, first of all, reaching in. And that's where we were at last week, because the most important thing about this 3-year campaign is not raising money, but it's raising the level of our spiritual maturity. It's about spiritual formation. It's about spiritual growth and becoming more like Christ. But as Carla has mentioned, it's also about reaching up. Reaching up to discover God's purpose for our lives, especially in light of this 3-year campaign. And then the third aspect of reach is reach out, to focus on reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But the title and of today's message and text are Reach Up, and the text is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Last week, Reach In focused upon the most important aspect of this emphasis, and that is our spiritual transformation, a personal change. With the raising of our spiritual commitment, everything else will fall into place. Now, in Reach Up, God speaks to us and requires our obedience. Much of what happened in the churches of Macedonia. The text that we have today is one of the most amazing in all the Bible. It is just unbelievable. It is an amazing story, a story that Paul wrote about, an experience that he shared with the people at Corinth that etched a part of his heart forever and ever and ever. Now let's get started with point number one. As we think of the Macedonians, first of all, the first point is changed. In these verses, you will discover people whose lives have been dramatically changed. Now, because of this personal transformation, letter A, they are motivated by God's grace. They are motivated by God's grace. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." God's grace is the very foundation of Christian living. Why? Because when you become a Christian, you receive the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." This saving, transforming, sanctifying grace in your life works in such a way as to create a new motivation within your heart. Let's go to letter B. Motivated not only by God's grace, but motivated in the midst, in spite, that is, of difficult circumstances. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's describing or detailing the people at Corinth, the lifestyle of these Macedonian believers. The Bible says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive, what? The grace, the gift, and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, these are three verses, and you're saying, Mike, what is he saying? What is Paul the Apostle communicating to the people at Corinth in regard to the believers in Macedonia? Three things. First of all, we learned that the Christians who resided in Macedonia lived in extreme and dire poverty. As a matter of fact, in the original language, Koine Greek, in which the New Testament was written, the word that you see in this verse for poverty is spelled B-A-T-H-O-U-S, bathos. Bathos is where we get our English word bathysphere. Now, a bathysphere is a spherical deep-sea diving vessel that is lowered into bodies of water by a cable. People get into these bathyspheres to go to the depths of the ocean. When they get in a bathysphere, this vessel goes down, 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 and many times hits bottom. What an amazing picture of the people of Macedonia. The believers had hit rock bottom financially. Poverty stricken with their personal finances, they had literally hit rock bottom. But there's something else that we know according to these three verses about the people at Macedonia. And that is these Macedonian believers, poverty stricken, financially hit rock bottom, they gave an offering out of the abundance of their joy. They did not have a joyless sense of guilt. They did not have a joyless sense of duty, but rather they had an abundance of joy. Can you imagine poverty-stricken people having hit rock bottom, filled with joy, giving away that which is necessary for their own financial well-being? You know what that's called? That's called faith, and it's called obedience. But there's a third thing that we know about these people at Macedonia who had hit rock bottom financially. The Bible says that they gave beyond what they were humanly capable of giving. That's what the Bible says right here in these verses. These persons gave way more beyond than what could reasonably be expected for any congregation to give. You know why? Because there was no fear in their giving. God had laid on their heart to give, and even in their dire financial situation, as they were giving money away, they knew it was coming back because God was going to take care of their financial needs as a result of their walk of faith. Many poverty-stricken people would say, I cannot give because I've got to take care of myself. But these Macedonian believers said, we are poverty-stricken, we are in dire financial straits, we can't help but do what God's told us to do, and then we're going to sit back and wait and see how God takes care of us in our poverty. But let's add a fourth thing here. You got to look at that last verse on the screen. I love this verse. I love this verse. Verse 4 tells us that these Christians begged Paul to receive their offering. Look at the Bible says, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. Now, let me ask you a question today. How many of you have ever heard a TV evangelist beg for money, or you've received a letter in the mail from a TV evangelist begging for money? I want you to hold up your hand. This is almost a unanimous vote. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever seen a Christian beg a pastor or a TV evangelist literally beg them and plead with them to receive their offering? Oh, would you please, I beg of you, I plead with you with all my heart, would you please, 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 I beg of you, would you please take this offering? Do you know what? That is exactly what the Macedonian Christians did. They were poverty stricken, they were down and out, they had hit rock bottom financially, and they loved God so much that God laid on their hearts to give this offering, and they gave it. Paul was saying, well, you shouldn't give this offering because it might hurt you financially. They were literally begging and pleading with Paul to take their offering. With this picture of poverty-stricken Christians joyously giving beyond what made sense, we must ask the question, what motivated them to do this? Letter C. They were motivated by spiritual surrender. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. You see, right here, Paul nails it. The Macedonian believers' offering was far more than Paul ever expected. But it wasn't the money that blew him away. It was the spiritual commitment of the people. That's what blew Paul away. Look what he says. And this they did, not as we know, but first gave themselves to the Lord. And then to us by the will of God. You see, it wasn't the money, it was the believers, it was the people. Hear this verse. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. You see, that's what we're talking about, reaching in. These people were reaching in before they were reaching up. Now, I don't need to be a nuclear physicist to explain this concept. Let me explain it in one sentence. The poverty-stricken Macedonian Christians' giving began with the giving of their lives to the Lord, and from this gift of their lives came the gift of their money, their offering, that flowed out as a natural consequence of their commitment to God. You see, the most important thing is commitment to God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, the writer of the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, uses this illustration of the poverty-stricken Macedonians to challenge the believers who comprise the church at Corinth to follow their example. So as a result, Paul presents, number two, a checklist. And here's a checklist that you can use yourself today. Look at what verse 7 says. Checklist. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth? Well, first thing he does is he affirms them. He says, but just as you excel in everything. Now, the question is, what did these Christians excel in? Likewise, what should you and I as Christians excel in? Well, here's the checklist. Check this list off in your life. Look in your life. Do you have faith? That is total trust and reliance on the Lord? The Macedonian believers did. Number two, speech. That's making reference to the doctrine that we speak and that we teach. Number three, on the checklist, do you have knowledge? That is, are you making a connection intellectually with your faith, with your lifestyle? Number four, diligence. We're talking here about spiritual passion. And then number five, love. We're talking about self-sacrifice. But then Paul adds another phrase to the list, the checklist. He says, you excel in all of these things. He says, now I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Our Bible study this morning contained a powerful quote from Amy Carmichael. This is what it said. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Just like I said in last week's message, reach in. The greatest need in the next 3 years is not to raise money. It is to raise our spiritual commitment, and then the rest will flow naturally out of our lives. Point number three. Paul throws out to the Christians and to you and me a challenge. And this is what he says. He says, I am not commanding you. In other words, he's saying, I'm not telling you what to do, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, what is Paul saying to the people at Corinth, the believers at Corinth, and what is Paul saying to you and to me today in this verse? This is what Paul is saying to us. Paul is saying, I'm not telling you what you must do. Paul is saying, I want to challenge you to follow the amazing example of the poverty-stricken Macedonian Christians and prove the sincerity of your love. That's what Paul is saying. You see, the true test of your love for God is not your feelings, but rather it's your actions. Which brings us to the 3-year campaign called Reach. It's going to take a Macedonian mindset to give toward the amount that we need for phase one of our campus. During this campaign, we're asking, first of all, that you reach in and cultivate your relationship with God. And then as you cultivate your relationship with God, you're reaching up to Him in prayer, and God is speaking to your heart and speaking into your life in regard to what commitment and what part you should play in this relocation process. You see, this process should flow naturally as you reach in to experience a spiritual transformation, just as the Macedonian Christians experienced. You see, I love what Carla had to say this morning, because God has a plan. He is going to sovereignly provide for the total cost of phase one. And let me share with you this morning how God's going to accomplish this task. First of all, He's going to provide funds and resources from people and other sources outside the church. 2 months ago, someone came up to me who's not a member of the church, who lives out of state, and handed me a check for $500 and said, "Mike, I want you to give this to the church because I believe in what you're doing, and I support the building, phase one of the building project, even though he is not a member of our church." Just recently, a couple came up to me and handed me a check for $10,000. They're not members of our church. Maybe they've been here 4, 5, 6 times, but they believe in what God is doing, and God led them to give. You know, one of the exciting things about the journey of faith is when you do what God tells you to do, when it looks humanly impossible, and you move forward in doing it, it's amazing how God all of a sudden just starts providing for the needs. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for this 3-year walk to begin as we begin this walk to see where it's all coming from. Now, the greatest issue with this 3-year campaign as we relocate to a new campus is not, do we have enough money? That's not the question. The question is, do we have enough faith? Now, where's this source coming from? Where's the financial resources coming from for our building? Well, not only from other people and other sources outside the church, although we've already received $10,500, we haven't even started yet. Where else is it coming from? It's coming from members and attenders of Circle Drive, of us, as we're reaching in and God's speaking to our lives, and we're growing and he's transforming us and he's speaking to our lives how we can invest for eternity. Another way is through the proceeds from spiralfunds.com, which is an amazing way to receive more funds to help finance this project. There's another source of funds for this project, and that is from the sale of our campus when we are ready to make the move. And if necessary, at the last resort, sale of our property, 35 acres, part of that acreage down south. And also, I'll lift this out, but also bank financing. You see, God is calling us to a God-sized task that we cannot do ourselves, but God can accomplish it through us. How is this going to be done? Through an act of sacrifice. Look at the point number 4. Here it is. Here's the bottom line, folks. Here's the bottom line right here. It is the central truth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You say, "Mike, what does this verse mean? And what is Paul saying here?" It's very simple. Let's break it down. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Now, when he was in heaven, he was rich. He had his supernatural glory. He had his position as the Son of God. He has his eternal attributes. He has his position at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is at home in a perfect heaven. I mean, he had all of the riches. The Bible says that he was rich. But look what the Bible says. For your sakes, he became poor. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus became poor? It means that he left the riches of heaven and came to this sin-sick, crime-ridden, disease-infested world. He left all the riches of heaven to come to earth, born in a manger, in a cave, lived a simple life. And the Bible says that Jesus said one time, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus Christ was homeless. He didn't have a penny. He didn't have an ERA. He didn't have stocks. He didn't have bonds. Jesus left the riches of heaven and came to earth. He gave up all the riches of heaven. He left there. Now, he didn't leave his attributes and his sonship, but he left all of the riches of heaven to come to planet Earth. He became poor by leaving heaven, coming to Earth, taking on human flesh, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. So, here it is. He was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, through his coming, through his death on the cross, you might be rich. What is the riches? The riches of salvation, the riches of forgiveness of sin, the riches of joy, the riches of peace, the riches of eternal life. That's what he did. That sacrifice. A few weeks ago, we had a week or so ago, we had a leadership event here at the church. It was for all of the elected leadership to come, and we had an event. And at that event, I shared with the leadership of our church the commitment, the financial commitment that God had led Kathy and myself to make for this 3-year campaign. As we had been reaching in and God speaking to our hearts, and as we were reaching out to God and reaching up to God and saying, God, what is your part for us in this campaign? God himself individually brought us together and led us to sense that his will for our lives was to commit $80,000 to this campaign. Now, from my perspective, that's a sacrifice. But when I come to this verse, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I go, that's fluff. That is absolutely nothing compared to the price, the sacrifice of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, his dying in my place for my sins. You see, I see my commitment and I see your commitment as a commitment of us giving up of riches and becoming poorer, that through our poverty, others will be made rich. The Bible says that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And you say, Mike, how are you going to accomplish that since you don't have a lot of money in the bank? Well, we have our girls have graduated from high school and from college. We're, for the first time in about 15 years, at least, more than that, we are not paying any type of tuition. Well, just keep the tuition going, except give it to the church. And then God has led us as a sacrifice to sell our home in Falcon. My wife and I have a larger home, and we're going to give that up. We don't need it anymore. Our kids are all gone. We're going to downsize, and we're moving to Lorson Ranch, which is about a mile from our new property. We're going to a much smaller home. We don't need a large home. Then give part of that equity to the church. Why? It all belongs to him. You know what I've learned and what the Bible says? We ain't going to take it with us. And I'll tell you something else. I'm not going to stockpile all of my money and leave it for my kids when I die. Why should I do that? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says the only thing we're supposed to leave our kids is our faith. I don't want to give my kids a ton of money when I die because I want them to trust God just like I've been trusting God with my life. How in this world can they trust God if I give them a big lump sum of money? So you know where my money's going? My money's going in the kingdom. It's going to be a spiritual investment. And you know what? I cannot wait to see what God's going to do through your sacrifice and mine. Don't know about you. I can't wait. Some people say, Mike, this is a big amount that you're committing. It's going to put you in financial peril. Well, baloney. It's not going to by the way, baloney is the Greek word for hogwash, okay? It's not going to financially. Do you think that if I make this type of faith commitment to God, that he's going to leave me in the financial lurch? I'm giving this to God for his kingdom, for his building, and I can't wait to see how God's going to take care of me and honor you as a result of what you have given. When you give to God, my friends, you're not putting yourself in a financial lurch. You're trusting God by faith that he's going to do something exceedingly abundantly above all that we should ask or think.